Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Well, put a marker in at least two places here, John chapter 1 and John chapter 5. We're not going to talk about gates tonight. We're really going to look at one of my personal favorite verses in the Bible. For me, it's a goal that I don't know if I'll ever accomplish in my lifetime, but it's something that I press toward. And I know, like the Apostle Paul said, forgetting those things are behind, you know, let us press toward the mark. Well, this is one of the marks that I have in my personal life that I see in Jesus. And it's always been that way to some degree, but then after Hebrews opened up and I really understood better, Hebrews 12 verse 2, which says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, that really he is the prototype. He is the first born from the dead. He is the first of our species that we are to pattern ourselves after. And we can learn things from all of the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11. But again, I mean, I thank God for the faith of Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, on and on we could go. But it said these all died in faith, having received not the promise, God having some better thing in mind in store for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. And then it goes on to tell you, so who we're really to look to, the pattern for new creatures, is Jesus. Well, we all know that the description John gives Jesus in John chapter 1 here. Let's read it again real quick. Most of you could quote it. In the beginning was the Word, and that's Logos. Everywhere in here that we're going to read right now is Logos. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Now here it's personalizing, giving a personality to the Word. All things were made by Him. Him who? Him the Word. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And come on down to verse 14. It said, the Word was made flesh. So there's absolutely no doubt who is being referred to here. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, He was the only begotten of the Father since Adam. He was the first man born spiritually alive, I could say born of God's Spirit. I could say the first child of God since Adam. And there was no other beside Him. And to be honest, there's the way He was born, there's not coming another one. God does not have another son waiting in the wings. There's the first Adam and the last Adam. And this is Jesus, the Word. Now, we're going to go a little bit where my mind fears to go, you know, because we're finite creatures in training. Is that okay to say it that way? Trying to understand an infinite God who, there's all kinds of problems with that. Here you have this infinite God. He's trying to reveal Himself to us. So He says things like, well, there's only one God. I am one God. There's just one. However, in order to try and reveal Himself to us, He reveals Himself as three persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They're separate. If you want to see all three, the best one to me is at the baptism of Jesus when He was baptized in water by John the Baptist. Here you have God the Son, and you have the Holy Spirit coming down like a dove and resting upon Him. So there's God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, then God the Father speaks from heaven. You got all three right there at the same time. Yet God says, I am one. There's only one. Well, the second member of the Godhead, who has always been, we could read it right there, He's always has been co-equal with God. He's always existed. There's never a time when He did not exist. Nothing was made without Him. And the way I've always perceived that, God the Father seems to me he plans everything. God wanted light. He conceives everything. And the Holy Spirit seems like he's the molecule changer. He's the one hovering over the face of the deep, you know. He's the one with the power. Jesus said about the Holy Ghost, he says, if I cast out spirits by the... In one place, he says, the finger of God. Another place, on the same incident, if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God. So it's the power of the Holy Ghost that was really doing that. So the Holy Ghost is the molecule changer. God the Father, he's the planner. He conceives everything. The connecting link between the two is the Word, and it took forever for the Holy Ghost to get it across to me. And I've told it to you again and again how the Holy Spirit was hovering over the deep, and he is God. The Holy Spirit is God just as much as God the Father, God the Son, so he's all-knowing. So at that instant of when God the Father wanted light, God the Holy Spirit knew that he wanted light. And he certainly had all power to make light, but it was still dark. It took forever for him to get it across to me. The Holy Spirit was waiting on something. And how the Godhead works is God the Father conceives, God the Holy Ghost does. But God the Word speaks. And the Holy Ghost was waiting on that spoken Word of God. That's why it says there was nothing made without the Word. I began to understand why everything will react. I don't care what it is. Everything will react to the spoken Word of God in faith, because at its core, everything is the Word of God. Put that in your meditator for a little while. At its core, it is. Everything that is came out of God. Well, he is the Word, is he not? And that Word was manifested. It's Jesus. Well, as you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John for years and years and years, and the reason this is all important, people, it's not just theological debate. This has everything to do with revival. Because if we're supposed to operate like him, if we're supposed to look at him, what did he say? The works that I do shall you do also. Well, if that's going to be the case, we're going to have to function like he functioned, operate like he operated. Then he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, and that's become more clear over the years. I remember the early stages when he put me on a fast of the Word. The only thing I was allowed to assimilate in the very beginning was Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the book of Acts. I don't know how many times I read them consecutively. I don't know how many times. Way over 30. I don't know how many times. Until finally one day an image. I don't mean it literally came up off the page, but an image was developed in my spirit of what Jesus does and what he does not do. And he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So once I saw that and it got burned into my consciousness, you have a hard time now with religion, accusing God of stuff that I know he didn't do. He didn't know he did not do that. Well, how do you know that? Because Jesus doesn't do that. Well, if we're going to function like him, go to John 5 now. I guess that's enough to get over here to John 5. He said some astounding things. You notice there in John 1 it says that in him was life, and that life was the light of man, you know. John chapter 5, he's talking about that, his mission. He talks about even those that are in the grave, you know, they're going to hear the voice of the Son of God. Talking about that life that he had in himself. Originally, the Father had that life in himself. He gave for the Son to have that life in himself. When you believed in the Son, he gave for you to have that life in yourself. And that's how he is your Adam. He is the generator of your spirit. Well, how did the Word of God, how did the Word made flesh, how did he function? Well, the verse I'm really after is verse 30, but let's start in verse 17. Jesus answered them, my Father works here too, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he had not only broken the Sabbath, but he said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. He's talking about the new birth here. For the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Now there's so much there. Dave went into great, intricate detail on all of this. He spent quite a few of the lessons on the Born Again Trail on John chapter 5, talking about all this. My point is not to try and review all that in 1 hour, please. Okay, but I want to focus on verse 19. How did he function? See, we like to think, or let's say it another way. It gives us somewhat of an excuse for powerlessness. If Jesus functioned as God, let's say it another way. If he functioned as the Son of God in some kind of mythical Greek way, you know, Zeus, Hercules. In other words, if he was using some kind of God power that is not available to us, then we have some legitimacy to say, well, that's Jesus. I mean, you know, I used to show I love my dad. You know I love my dad. This is one of trying to fellowship around these things in the early day. In the early days when I was trying to force dad into the baptism of the Holy Ghost, trust me, you can only feed the hungry, okay? But every time I'd get around him, I'd try and here we'd go again, you know? I'd say, look right here, Dad, look what it says. And I put his nose right in the Bible. It says, the works that I do shall you do also, and greater than these shall you do, because I go to the Father. And he'd look at it, he'd look up at me, and he goes, only Jesus can do that. But it says, bless him. Him and Jesus are running around heaven now, glory to God. Good Baptist boy, loved Jesus all of his life. But see, Jesus says, look at this. Verily, verily, I say unto you, verse 19, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. I'll go you one more than that. If you will really, really assimilate Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the book of Acts, you'll find out Jesus never did one miracle, not one, before he got baptized in the Holy Ghost. Didn't turn no water into wine. Now see, that's part of why they had to throw the books of the Apocrypha out. Because in the Apocrypha, do y'all know what that is? It's kind of some other books. And I think it's still considered in the Catholic Bible. I'm not a Catholic. I don't know much about that. But there's stories in there about Jesus like a little boy and a bird died and he prayed for the bird and came back to life and things like that. And that's just not so. He didn't do any miracles before he got baptized in the Holy Ghost. All right. Now this is me. You can send me letters if you want to. Was he the Word before he got baptized in the Holy Ghost? There are people here. Was he the Word of God before he got baptized in the Holy Ghost? Yes. Did the Word alone do any miracles? Does the Word of God on your coffee table? No, it does not. See? Big difference. This to me, or you could say Jesus, this is the Word. You could say it's the Logos. It's the revelation. But the Logos alone didn't do any miracles. It had to be energized. That's not tonight's lesson, but that's a good one to ponder, isn't it? Isn't that a good one? Well, the verse I'm really after is verse 30. Come on down here. There's so much in here, we could spend a week, 2 weeks. Verse 30 in the King James says, I can of mine own self do nothing. You know that verse will get your throat out of a lot of churches. They just, what? What? What if I substitute the Word of God? We just got through reading back there. Who is he? I'll see y'all later. I don't think I can. we're treading in deep water now. Well, look at what he says. See, religion don't like this. But we're going to have to understand this if we're going to walk in the power. If we're going to walk in, but I don't mean the power. If we're going to walk in love, and let's just say walk as he walked. I like to say walk as he walked, talk as he talked, and have the same results he had. That's the goal. I can of mine own self do nothing. Now, let's talk about the human Jesus. Let's talk about the man that we see. You know, he calls himself Son of God. He also calls himself Son of Man. In this very passage, he does both. And let's talk about the man, Jesus. He had a brain. He thought. He had a spirit on the inside of him. I'm talking about his own human spirit, like you have a human spirit on the inside of you. His was birthed from God by the Holy Ghost, not birthed from the first man, Adam. So there was no sin nature in him. He was a man that, even though he is the Word made flesh, did no miracle without the Holy Ghost. So how did he function? Yeah, but he is God. I mean, we just read back there, he was in the beginning with God. Yeah, but how did he function? Did he function as God? Well, he says, I can of mine own self do nothing. How many of you could add your testimony to that in the prayer line? I mean, why don't we go to the hospitals? We can't do anything there. We know we can't do anything there of our own self. You got that? How does Dave say it? He says, I'd be a lot more likely to go if more stuff happened when I went. I love the honesty of the man. You know. All right. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. Now, that's good in the King James. They did a real good job, I think. But boy, in the Amplified Bible, it brings out a flavor from the Greek that's even more profound. So let me read this to you from the Amplified. And this is my goal. I set this, I didn't, before I even knew it was a goal, it was. From years ago, it's why I was so hungry to find the leadership of the Holy Spirit. I was so tired after Michael left town. I mean, it was easy when Michael was here. You know, he's sitting right over there. You know, but when Michael was still here, we knew what to do. Be it Bible study on such and such a night. If you want to go to the prison, you go such and such a night. Whatever it was, you know, and if you wanted to be involved, well, you just go where Michael is. Kind of like the 12, you know. Well, you go follow Jesus. Whatever he's doing, that's what you do. You know, you get involved. But Jesus was warning them, says, and I'm leaving. And he left. So, well, he got married, went to Indiana, and pastored a church, and we're kind of on our own, you know. And for the next quite a few years, till 92, we did a lot of things. And I thank God for everything that, I mean, you can't even give a cup of cold water in his name and lose your reward for it. So, I mean, God's hand is on that kind of life. You're just doing the best you know how, you know. Something opens up, you offer to do it. But I was so hungry for the real leadership of the Holy Spirit, the kind that, I won't go there tonight because I teach on it so much, Acts 16, where Paul and Silas didn't know what to do. Boy, I could identify. Can anyone else identify with that? You don't know what to do. And there's a lot of good things. Well, maybe we should go to Asia. But see, the Spirit said no. And the reason he said no is because Jesus was saying no. Well, maybe we should go to Bithynia. And again, the Spirit said no. And so then a vision comes, and a man of Macedonia, come over into Macedonia and help us, you know. And I'm going, where is that kind of leadership, see? So I was a ripe candidate the day that we walked through the door of the prayer center. I was a ripe candidate for a message that would get me in touch. Let's say it a different way. I want to be led the way Jesus was led. Now that statement right there will get you thrown out of a lot of churches. Jesus was led. No, he is Lord. Absolutely, he's Lord. But he was functioning as a man, not as God. Functioning as a man, and he had to find leadership from the same source you have to find leadership. And that's the Holy Ghost. Let me read this to you in the Amplified. He says, I am able to do nothing from myself independently of my own accord, but only as I am taught by God and as I get his orders. Even as I hear, I judge. Now get this next part. I decide as I am bidden to decide. Did you get that? How did Paul and Silas decide what to do? They didn't make that decision. They decided as they were bidden to decide. Go to Macedonia. That's what I was after. I've been after it ever since, really, since Michael left. This is all his fault anyway. He got me saved. I was a happy heathen on my way to hell. Guy comes and gets me saved, you know. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. But he says, and it gets even more than that. He says, I decide as I am bidden to decide. Now get this. As the voice comes to me, so I give a decision. This is how he operated. Did you hear that? As the voice comes to me, so I give a decision. And my judgment is right, just, and righteous, because I do not seek or even consult my own will. I read that and I go, I got a lot of dying to do. I got a lot of dying to do. So I do not seek or consult my own will. I have no desire to do what is pleasing to myself, my own aim, or my own purpose, but only the will and pleasure of the Father who sent me. Now, how often do you hear me say, obedience has two parts. First, you know, everyone, when they first comes to the prayer center, nearly everybody has the same problem. Brother Gary, I have a problem. What's your problem? I can't hear God. Well, we have the solution for that problem. Here, sit right here. Listen to these tapes. Read this book. Epoxy your britches to this chair. Throw in some fasting once in a while. Pray a lot in other tongues. Learn how to get your mind quiet. We do know this. We have the how to solve that problem. 6 months or so down the road, maybe a year, they want to schedule another appointment with you. Brother Gary, I got a bigger problem than I had before. Well, little believer, what's your problem now? Well, I did the message that you all teach here. I did it real faithfully. And now, Gary, what? I heard God. And you're not going to believe what he's asking me to do. Oh, yeah, I probably will too. Because he thinks he's God. And the things that he talks to you about are way bigger than you. And they're normally impossible with you. But see, he goes, well, but he's the other side of the equation. And he makes up all the rest that you can't do, see. Well, that's only half of obedience. So getting to the place where you can hear him, that's half. Thank God for that. But see, the other half, and really I think the more difficult half, is then becoming dead enough. And when I say dead enough, I mean this exact right here. Dead to your own will. Where you no longer are doing this message or doing anything, really, to please yourself. You're not doing it to accomplish your own aim or your own purposes. But you've died to self. How did you say that today? The ego. The ego self. The ego self has to die the death. Now, positionally, it did 2,000 years ago. But you know and I know, there's a walking out of that death. We call it around here edification. I love the edification part, don't you? He loves me. I'm his child. I'm his favorite. He loves me. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And then there's the mortification. Oh, dead to my own will. Dead to my own agenda. Dead to promotion. That's the mortification part. But see, I'm so glad for both, because if you don't have both, just hearing him, trust me, is not sufficient. If you're not dead enough to obey him, it's still, you're not going to accomplish what he called you to do. So Jesus is called the Word. And when this was really opening up to me, I began to realize you couldn't really be called the Word if you weren't like what it says here in the Amplified Bible. It's as if He has a physical manifestation, Jesus, in the flesh, that is the manifestation everywhere He goes of the Father's Word and the Father's will. If my will, if my words could become flesh and go off to accomplish what I want, would it have any desire of its own? Would it still be my will and my word if it says, well, yeah, I want to accomplish what you want to do, but I want a red Cadillac while I do it? See, or something else. You know, understand what I'm saying? Jesus is. Now, I understand why. He is the express image of the invisible God. He is the will of God with legs, can I say? He is the Word. He is the express manifestation of what the Father says. Nothing added to, nothing taken away. Well, in Hebrews then, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the developer of our faith. He's the one. And I go, this? This level of mortification? Yes, sir. Go to Philippians somewhere, chapter 3. Paul, Saul of Tarsus, when I think of him, I think of Jesus, Saul of Tarsus, before he was converted. You know, Jesus said, blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. They shall be filled. Saul was a man who was his whole life, even before he got saved, he was a man that hungered and thirsted after righteousness. He wanted to live upright before God. That's why he was so zealous of the things of the law. He thought that's how you did it. And he genuinely thought this whole Christianity thing, he thought it was a perversion. He thought it was something against God. And that's why he came against it so strong. But boy, when he got a revelation of Jesus, when the light shone on the road to Damascus, and we're not told details. We just know the bright light, and he heard a sound. It knocked him off his horse. And when he came up off of there, he was saying the right thing. He says, I don't know who you are. But who are you, Lord? I don't know who you are, but whoever you are, you are Lord. And it plainly says, I am Jesus. I am Jesus. He got a revelation then of Jesus. Jesus talked with him and instructed him and gave him, he got him started. Let me say it to you. He was born again, got filled with the Holy Ghost, and the scales came off his eyes. But years later, writing this to the Philippians, the man was still hungry and thirsting after righteousness, but now not by the works of the law anymore. Now it was based on faith. And right in, this was written years after his Damascus experience. Gives me hope when I see that Paul was still hungering and thirsting here. That's verse 8, Philippians 3. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things, he's talking about all the things of the law and all of his heritage, being born a Jew and all of that. But I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, now get this, and be found in him, not in Adam, in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. He's still hungry, thirsting to be filled with this righteousness, see. But now it's a different kind of righteousness. Now notice verse 10, right in that thought, that I may know him. And the power of his resurrection, but notice, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. I think about the death of Jesus on the cross. Finite Gary, trying to understand an infinite God, yet Jesus made himself in our image. He made us, he was the man, finite. He came to an end. I could go off on so many tangents, but being made conformable unto his death, regardless of what the religionists say, it was not easy for the human, Jesus, to do what he did. Otherwise, you don't sweat great drops of blood. Father, if there's any other way. That may not have been the death itself. How about the separation from God? Okay? Because he'd never known anything else. He'd never known anything but fellowship with God. He'd never known any other kind of life, see? So all I'm saying is, it's hard. He did not want to do that. Why else pray? Not my will. Not my will. If there's something in him that wasn't wanting to do it, not my will, but thine be done. To me, that's the driving motive for his death. The Father's will. Because the Father wanted to rescue us. But in his humanity, the part we're to pattern ourselves after, you talk about the ultimate putting down of your will. Not my will, but thine be done. So Paul, writing this, he says he's still pressing towards this. He's going, I'm still pressing that I may know him. I do want to know the power of his resurrection. Would you call that edification? Edification? The power of his resurrection? We're preaching on that a lot. We all want to walk in that, don't we? But see, in the same breath, and the fellowship of his sufferings, and how about being made conformable unto his death? If we went to the Corinthians right now, where Paul writing in the Corinthians, he says, we're all the way delivered unto death. Why? That the life of Jesus be made manifest in our mortal flesh. His life be made manifest here, see. Well, let this mind be in you. This is Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you. So here we go, patterning ourselves, looking unto Jesus, after him. So let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. See, that's why they were going to stone him. Do you know you can do the same thing? Jesus said, God is my Father. What'd they want to do? Stone him. If they put you on the stand and ask who your spiritual father is, I'm going to say Michael Muccio. No, I'm going to say, let them stone him. No. Maybe I need some more of this mortification. What do y'all think? Too much of Gary's agenda still alive. No, God is my Father. How about, what if you say, I and my Father are one? Well, that's a real good confession. I don't know how conformed you are to it. That's our goal, isn't it? All right. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, there it is. Paul says, I die daily. Now, he also says, I was crucified. I have been crucified, like in past tense, with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. But yet he also says, I die daily. Well, I think in myself now, you can write me letters. I have a big round file. But I think there's a twofold meaning to that, I die daily. Number one, in Paul's position, there was a demon assigned to him, a specific devil, a thorn in the flesh, that was assigned to stop him, that stirred up trouble and caused problems everywhere the man went. You can read about it in what we call, you know, Paul's thorn, you know, the shipwrecks and the beatings and the stonings and all of those things that were stirred up against him. So when he says, I die daily, he's talking about, all right, today, Lord, if need be, I'm going to do what you tell me in my life. If it comes to a physical end, that's okay. I die daily, I'm willing. But I think the other more important part of it, you can't really do that part unless you do this part. I die to my own will, my own aim, my own purpose. My goal is only the will and pleasure of him who sent me. Well, Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. We got to pound the table and talk about God a little while today, me and Michael. You know, I said for years and years of attending different churches before we came here, you could kind of condense them. You know, they meant well. They're good people there. They love God on their way to heaven. But the essence of the messages were always something along this line. Gary, if I was going to summarize, now what did that say to me as I left? Gary, you need to walk in more love. Thank you. I'd like my offering back, please. I knew that before I came to your boring message, you know. Or, Gary, yes, we have examined you, brother. We have determined you need to walk in more faith. Thank you, thank you. And I said, the missing thing was always, how? How in the world do you do those things? You know, because it didn't take you very long to find out, human effort. Hey, join the man in Romans 7. God, I agree, your law is good and holy and righteous, and I want to keep it with my mind. God, I love it. And any of y'all ever make any New Year's resolutions? You know? With all of your will, you set out to do it. Dave, I love how Dave teaches on the, you know, anyone ever tried to walk in more love? With human effort, you know, the man making breakfast in bed for his wife and a perfect red rose every day. And that works fine. I love you. I love you too. And that works fine for a couple of weeks, you know. And then one day you take it to her. And she says, isn't there anything in this house except pancakes? And here we go. We're back to it again. The guy that was going to swear off sweets, you know, does okay for a couple of weeks. No pie. Suddenly Dave gets a call from the local pie factory. Pastor Dave, there's a man here who, he ate through a steel freezer door. He's in there munching on all of our pies back in the refrigerator, and he's blubbering your name, Pastor. Oh, yes, yes. Well, he came to the end of his will. See, willpower will get you so far, but it's not sufficient. And then one day, I never will forget the first time I heard Dave say this. I can still see it in my mind. He was in the middle of a step, going from the top step to the second step, and he just killed me dead. He said, it's not hard to love when that's what you are. Now, how do you do that transformation? You know, Romans, look at it again. I know you know it by heart. Let's just see it again. Romans 12:2. Again, we were talking about this transformation. The word there is metamorpho. It's literally the word you would use as a caterpillar. Changes, metamorphize, changes. From a caterpillar to a butterfly. It's also the word used to describe Jesus when they saw him transfigured. So use that same word here, verse 2, Romans 12. Be not conformed to this world, but be you, there it is, transformed. That's the word metamorpho, right? Metamorpho. Transformed by the renewing of your what? That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There is a transformation. I can't even tell you how many years it was before it hit me. I mean, I'm sorry that I'm so slow. One day it dawned on me that it's not talking about the transformation of my spirit. You see that? It does not say be transformed by the renewing of your spirit. It says, be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. Because Ephesians will tell you that that spirit man, Ephesians 4, where we spent a year there, that new man, that creature on the inside of you, was created the moment, the instant you got born again. It is created in righteousness and true holiness. There is a holy of holies on the inside of you. That's why the Holy Spirit can come and dwell in you. So it's not the spirit. See, God did. Can the leopard change his spots? No. So God did for man what man cannot do. God, by a free gift, that's why righteousness is called a free gift. It's free. But that transformation to where what is on the inside, and again, we're on a journey, that transformation, let's say it in line with the verse we started with. What I'm talking about is way beyond knowledge. I'm not talking about suddenly you'll be a scholar of the Word. I know scholars of the Word who are so unlike Jesus. I mean, the man in my lifetime that nearly turned me away from God forever was a college professor that had one of those photographic memories. And he had the whole Bible in him. He could quote, however long you wanted to sit there, he could quote the King James to you out of anywhere you wanted to start. And he did not know God. But he was so knowledgeable of the Word. He nearly turned me away from God. So what we're talking about is not knowledge for knowledge's sake. What we're talking about is this transformation. Let's do it. I'll just use me. There is a transformation in this. There is a metamorpho for Gary. Where once Gary emerges on the other side, and it has to do with the renewing of my mind. Now, not just knowledge. It's a renewing of my mind. But through that renewal on the other side, there is a different Gary. A Gary who has no aim, no purpose, who's just not interested in pleasing himself anymore. Who could care less about crowds, could care less about promotion, could care less really what you think about me, what you don't think about me, who only is interested in the will of my Father, and I don't even say anything but what I hear him say it, and I certainly don't do anything but what he shows me he's doing. There is a metamorpho for us. And I know it has to do with the renewing of our mind. But see, Ephesians talks about be renewed in the spirit of your mind. It's tied in with this new spirit, this new creature that's on the inside of us. That's why I'm so thankful for the tool of praying in other tongues. I don't know how to get there. Here's the how. I don't know how in my own self to change how I am to get there. But I do know someone who does know. When it says, we know not what to pray for as we ought, that's a big part of it. I don't even know what's wrong with me. And I certainly don't know how to change from how I am to how I need to be. But I do know a how. I do know a how. His name is the Holy Ghost. Thank God he took away the understanding from that prayer. Thank God he did. And if we just yield to it. Yes, sir. Okay, I'll finish with this. In the early days, before I hearing Pastor Dave, and we were saved and spirit-filled for 12 years before we ever heard about Pastor Dave, before we ever started coming here, I tried to renew my mind with my own intellect. I tried to use my mind to renew my mind. And so I'd get out my Bible, and pretty soon I'd come to a word. I'm not sure what it means, and so I'd go get my Strongs. Get the Strongs, and sometimes that was okay, sometimes it wasn't okay. Didn't quite understand it. I'd go get my vines, and I picture my kitchen table. See, so I got my Bible, my vines, my Strongs. Pretty soon, I knew I had a Woost, W-U-E-S. Is that Weest, Woost, however you say his name? Commentary. I had a Holman commentary. I had Dake's Bible. I had, for very long, my whole table. And I'd been at it 3 hours, and I still didn't know what the verse meant. But see, I was trying by my intellect. Be honest with you, that process right there is why we have 57 varieties of churches around the world. That right there is the problem. Man trying to be his own teacher. Human intellect trying to understand an infinite God. Rather than sit at the feet of the teacher that God has given. But I didn't know how. Here we go again to the how. I didn't know how to do that. Until we started attending the prayer center. Michael knew, he knew something. He knew praying in other tongues somehow involved the Holy Spirit. And he wouldn't even let me go with him to the prisons unless I'd come on Tuesday nights and pray 2 hours in other tongues. I thank God for that. But he didn't know the depth of what all was involved with it. People, I feel like we're privileged. We have to be God's pets, his favorite or something. That we're even honored to hear the things that we have heard. But That's the good side of the coin. The other side of the coin, that makes us some of the most accountable people on planet Earth. It's really up to us. God has put our metamorpho, He's put it in our own hands. Because the Holy Ghost is never going to force you to pray. So here we are. How hungry are you? I'll close with this. Smith Wigglesworth said, you know, he was called the Apostle of Faith in his generation. He was asked all kinds of questions, but one of the questions they asked him all the time said, what's the best thing you can pray for somebody? He said, without hesitation, he'd say, the best thing to pray for people is hunger. Without hunger, they will not grow. They've got to be hungry for more of God. Let us stay hungry. There is a metamorphosis for us. The works that I do shall you do also. Greater than these shall you do. Someone asked me today or last couple of days, I was teaching on gates, you know, or open doors. Open doors, eye gate, ear gate, etc. They said, what about forgiveness or unforgiveness? Is that an open door? Oh, dear Lord. And I've taught on that. Apparently they weren't here when I taught on it, but my goodness, what did Jesus say? He said, he gives that parable of the king who forgave that servant a vast amount just because the servant asked him to. That same servant, he would not forgive another servant who owed him a piddling amount. When the king found out about it, I mean, he had that first one thrown into prison. And Jesus finishes that saying by saying, if you don't from the heart forgive every person their trespasses against you, you're going to do the same with you. Well, that parable says he was thrown in with the tormentors. We don't want, you talk about an open door, it's probably the biggest open door. Unforgiveness, strife, hatreds. In Corinthians, when Paul was teaching about communion, he says a lot of people are sickly because of that. A lot of them have even died early, died young. Yeah, it's an open door. So anyway, we've taught a lot on forgiveness. That reminds me, time out again, I just posted, we've got a new segment at Gary Carpenter's website, garycarpenter.org, and it's called On the Road. I've never in the past put the teachings that we've done at other places at the website, but now we're doing it. So if you want to hear the messages that were done in Ocala, Florida, and were done in the prayer center at Immokalee, they're there. And on two of them at Immokalee, at least two of them, Sue teaches quite a bit. And I mean, quite a bit. It's like a new era. And it was just so, she just took the microphone just so easy, like she's been doing it forever, you know. One of them, she gives her testimony about how she had to forgive an uncle who molested her. And it'd be very, I know a lot of women have been, a lot more women than that's normally, a lot, it's happened to a lot of women. Okay, let's just say it that way. It's called On the Road. Go to the homepage, click on media, and then once you're there, then there's a section called On the Road. And that's where we, the reason I don't have the ones from the third church, it's a Spanish-speaking church for one thing, and plus they didn't give me any of the wave, I don't have any of the material. So, sorry. But I didn't teach anything there that I haven't taught here. So anyway. All right. Amen. Hallelujah.